Now, I think I got the pose down. I've been looking at it for a while here. See, that's a seal. This is a porpoise. Porpoise has a little more meat to them than a seal. But hey, they all got names up here. And those of you coming to VBS are going to find out who all these little characters are this week. Yesterday, she won't mind me telling you. Plus, she's not sitting here at the moment. Yesterday, we celebrated my wife's 60th birthday, right? And we were together as a family at a campground. And boy, seeing kids riding bikes everywhere around there. And, you know, I am nostalgic. I am sentimental. I drench memories. I squeeze them and get so much out of them. And I remember about 35 years ago, taking my two-year-old son, Vince, for a bike ride. And we had the bike with the seat on the back, and I always knew when he fell asleep because his head would just on my back, and then I would just keep riding as he slept on my back. And then you're in that period of, do I keep riding? Because now it's messing up the nap schedule. But there was a sweetness to it, right? On one particular day, we went to the park. Now, some of you, any of you live over near what was the Kingsway Village section of Cherry Hill. It's on the other side of what we call the Ellisburg Circle, right? The 70 and Kings Highway. And we lived, our backyard went out. There was a wooded area to Brace Road. But we could get on the bike and ride the back way to what is now called Challenge Grove Park. So if any of you go there, Challenge Grove Park, I think Jake's place is there, whatever. I think Norcross has got his name on it now. I don't know if it stayed there, but anyhow, we rode back to where the ponds were in the back, and we had a little picnic lunch. And I took it out for him, and I had a little bit of lunch for him, you know, a little bit of a peanut butter jelly sandwich, some potato chips, and I even brought some bread. I came with the kind intention, after we ate, of having Vince be able to feed the, I say ducks, but they were geese, feed the geese, right, some bread. And so I got Vince set up at the picnic table, and he's a little there, and I put a little plate in front of it. It was a bit of a windy day, a little bit breezes here and there, and I put a little bit, probably a quarter of a sandwich of peanut butter and jelly, and I poured a bunch of potato chips on the plate. And his eyes were, you know, Mom would never give me this many chips with that little bit of sandwich. Wow! And I'll tell you, it happened in an instant that the wind was blowing and I grabbed hold of the plate so it wouldn't blow, and the geese made their move, and I tried to, and the moment I did, the plate blew and the chips went in the air, and I saw Vince go, and now I'm fighting the geese when they're grabbing the chips and the sandwich. He's crying. I'm trying to get rid of these lousy things. In an instant, right? In a moment, the geese had done what? They had ruined this picnic. I had come in peace. And I remember reaching in the bag and taking out the bread, two slices, looking at the geese and saying, see this? You ain't getting it, right? You're not getting it now. You made your move on my son. You ruined my kind intention. You ruined the moment, and off we went, because I had to get him home to get him some potato chips, right? Because you can't put them in front of him and then not get any, right? You know, we sang last week a song about how God has this gracious ability to turn our graves into gardens, to turn our ashes into beauty, and we want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I know you want to be like Jesus. But often, we may be more like the geese, right? Often, I can be that way, right? In our human weakness, sometimes we're the ones turning the gardens into the graves, like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. We're the ones turning the beauty into ashes. And we're going to see that example today in 2 Samuel, as we read it. I'm going to be reading chapter 10. You know, every so often I want to remind you folks, if you don't have a Bible, ask us. If you can't afford a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. The other thing I want to say to you, if you're a new believer and you're just starting to read the Bible, open up the Gospel of John. Before you go anywhere else, read the Gospel of John. From the beginning to the end, and when you're there, you'll know who Jesus is, what he's all about. Once you know who Jesus is, the rest of Scripture will can come alive to you, right? But 2 Samuel 10, let me pray. Lord God, I believe with all my heart that you inspired the writers of this word. And we know that we hold in our hands today a translation, an absolutely accurate translation of the inspired, infallible, unerring word of God. And we thank you for it. We ask you to help us to surrender our defenses. And you apply this to us where you want to apply it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 10 says this, "Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. And then David said, 'I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me.' So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father passing away," right? "But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, 'Do you think that David is honoring your father because he sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it?' So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, 'Stay at Jericho until your beards grow and then return.' Now when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans of Beth-Rehob and the Arameans of Zobah," and we're going to have a war, right? Sometimes we turn beauty into ashes because we want to. We're in a bad mood. We're depressed, right? We're bitter. We're tired. Somebody comes across our way with all their excitement and happiness and celebration, and inside, right? We want to ruin it. You may say, I've never done that. Then you're better than I am, right? Because that little spirit of, I don't mean now per se, but I've tasted it in my life, that sense of, I know that I should be happy with you. But sometimes our human spirit takes the beauty of someone else's celebration and is determined that that person's not going to still be celebrating by the time they leave us, right? Other times, and most times that I'm talking about, it's not that we intentionally say, I want to ruin their party. I want to destroy their celebration. Most of the time when it happens, it's because we have allowed a negative process to unfold. And that's what happens here with King Hanun and the Ammonites, right? Last week we saw David's kindness. Is there anybody in Saul's family that I can show kindness to, right? We saw it last week in chapter 9 and verse 1, that I may show kindness. The Hebrew word there, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, is the word hesed. It means love, kindness, mercy. It's the exact same word here in chapter 10. So David's on his kindness tour, right? That's just flowing out of him. Who can I show kindness to in Saul's family? Who, I just want to be kind to everybody. Who can I show kindness to that was related to the king? David sends his servants to go feed the geese. But what happens in verse 2, we see the word but. But when David's servants came, there's going to be a shift, right? There's going to be a process that unfolds that I think it's good for us to stop and consider. Some of you write things down. Some of you lock it in your mind. But I think these are some good things that I wrote down for myself, right? That negative process begins first with what? Listening to bad sources. Listening to bad sources. In the very first psalm, we are told very clearly a way to prevent that, right? Verse 1 of Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, it may be a wicked person, or it may be a person who you think is good, but at this moment, they're coming with wicked counsel, right? Before we consider what they say, sometimes we do have to consider the person who's saying it to us, right? If I don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked, sometimes I do have to stop and say, this person who's coming to me, are they often critical of others, of life? Are they often cynical? Are they often vindictive? Are they often complaining? If I have somebody in my life that is often critical, often cynical, often vindictive, often complaining, and they come to me with information, it's important that I first stop and remember my history of this person and the cloud they live under, right? One of the movies that I love is Braveheart. You may say, Pastor, that's a gory movie. There's absolute, real battles in there, right? But in one of the scenes are William Wallace, Mel Gibson, right? The Irish lords that own some lands. They're going out to the battle with the English king, and they're going to negotiate. William Wallace is there this time, and he's on his horse, and he's, I don't know who's snorting more, the horse or him, right? And he goes along, and they say, well, we're going to negotiate as lords. What are you going to do? And he says, I'm going to pick a fight, right? I'm going to pick a fight. I'm not letting you guys negotiate more lands for yourself. We're here for a reason, right? Now, I love that scene, and I love that William Wallace is going to pick a fight. But my point is that there are some people who are always looking to pick a fight, justified or not, right? They're always looking to stir strife. What? What is this? What is that? You know, I hope, listen, our police force is not perfect. Pastor Greg and I just spent several long days training with them. And I just want to say, I hope you pray for them, because a lot of Maple Shaders, the fireworks. And yet town after town is having people who say, ooh, fireworks, let's go pick a fight. Let's go pick a fight. And if you understood all the planning that our police department is having to go through just to let us enjoy some fireworks. Why? Because there are people who always want, where can I cause trouble? I don't know whether these counselors were those kind of people. But even if they weren't, right? Even if they were, they weren't always that kind of a person, we still have to consider, in this moment, is what I'm being told reliable? Is it accurate? Is the information coming to me firsthand, or has it been passed on, and now it's pretty distorted, right? Is it slanted? Is it the whole story? I'm not telling any of you anything when I say we have a social media crisis in our country, right? Where somebody will read something on social media, it's true because it's there. And then they put their slant on it, and it goes out there, and everybody else is believing it, and everyone's passing it on to their friends. And, I almost feel like the pack of cigarettes. You know, whatever social media channel you go on, there should be a warning that comes up. Remember, everything you're reading may not be true, right? You know, think first. Is it accurate? Particularly as believers, we're supposed to be putting aside, as we said in those scriptures, all that malice and falseness. Is what I'm getting reliable? Because listening to bad sources leads to a second negative path, right? Making bad assumptions. And what happens here is King Hanun's advisors, they don't believe David's kindness. Now you might say, well, yeah, they're probably thinking about, you know, the city of Troy and when that Trojan horse, whatever. That hasn't happened yet in history. We're way before that, right? When this is happening here. You know, but maybe they assume it's a trick. Maybe they are just remembering that Israel under King Saul was their enemy. And it's easy to do that. It's very easy to make bad assumptions based on the past, right? Based on, you know, associations. Oh, you're their friend. Oh, well, you know, and just make bad assumptions just based on. So they look and they go, they're the Israelites. They must be the same way they were under Saul. So the fact that David sends these people with gifts and with kindness to console them, their slant is what? No, they're associated with Saul from before. And they just make a bad assumption. And they assume that David's men are coming with bad purpose. You know, I think you know who was the group that tended to do that with Jesus. It was the Pharisees. In the New Testament, they made bad assumptions about Jesus, right? All the time. Because of their position. They were bad sources, and they caused bad assumptions. In John chapter 9, look at the incredible thing that Jesus does. In John chapter 9, he meets a guy who's been born since birth. And Jesus spits in the dirt, puts the dirt on his eyes, tells him, look, you go wash that off. And the man is healed. He has sight. Look at the kindness. Verse 6 of John 9, when he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, applied to the clay to his eyes, said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Ah, your kindness to me, oh Jesus, is overwhelming. And the Pharisees get involved. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees are against any evidence, right? They're ruling out the evidence because of the association with Jesus, right? And we have to be honest with ourselves sometimes. Somebody that we support says something, yeah, I believe that. Well, what if it was the other person who said it? Do you still believe it? Or is it, you believe it because of, now there, you, obviously there are people in your lives who have a reliability factor. You've trusted them before, you trust them again. But my point is that look what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees say, wait a minute, even though the evidence is clear that this guy was blind and now he can see, we don't believe it because he's associated with Jesus. And we're against anything Jesus does. We're against anyone that's associated with Jesus. And because of it, look what happens with the people in verse 18. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been born blind and had received sight. We don't believe you. Look at the bad assumption that's made just because the Pharisees are against Jesus and they are going to make such assumptions. He's lying. That's what Hanun's counselors do. They make a bad assumption and they add it to what? Fear, panic, intimidation. Why? Because that works. There are scam artists that do what? They add fear and intimidation to get you to go buy that money card and look at the numbers and tell them. Don't do it, right? Don't do it. Please call somebody you trust. Call us if you got somebody pressuring you that you have 24 hours or else the IRS or Medicare or your Comcast or electric is getting cut off, right? You know, don't be pushed into it. That's what happened. Politicians will bring up what? Panic, fear, intimidation to get you to vote. Religious leaders, pastors sometimes may use fear and intimidation to what? To control you. We've had people leave this church under what I believe is a bad assumption that I'm not preaching the Word of God. And it's been based on the belief that they had that the King James Version translation in 1611 is the only inspired English translation of God's Word. Now, the writers of God's Word didn't know English. They didn't write in English, right? But we know we have so much incredible manuscript evidence. We believe God absolutely inspired these writers. We have the manuscript evidence. We believe on many occasions, I believe, in 1611, with the King James Version, when the translators sat down with the New American Standard Version, with the English Standard Version, Holman Christian Study Bible, whatever, there are good, reliable, solid English translations of God's Word, and yet people have left saying, you're not preaching God's Word. And I'll say, what am I preaching that's different? Well, I've been told, right? I've sung songs, worship songs, that as I'm singing them, I am so captured by the heart of Jesus. And somebody will say, well, you can't sing that song anymore because the guy who wrote that song isn't following Jesus anymore. Okay. Well, I'm not following him. I'm singing the song, right? You know, I've quoted insightful comments from a devotional or whatever, and somebody said, well, you can't quote that comment because that person is also associated with this group over here, and they're wrong over there. And I believe that God can use, right? You know, I think it's a false assumption to think God can't use the New American Standard. God can't use a worship song that the author has fallen away. God can't use a quote because of a bad quote. You know, it's just we need to be people who are saying, is the source reliable? Am I making a bad assumption? The problem with Hanun is he doesn't really take the time to see the source. He makes the bad assumption, and then what? And then he acts on it. He acts on it. And if you look back at 2 Samuel chapter 10, you know, we're not going to understand it the way they understand it because we don't live in the ancient Eastern world, right? We may see this as lighthearted. Somebody may even see it as almost comical, right? But it is anything but that for them. Listening to bad sources leads to making bad assumptions, which leads to what? Creating bad circumstances. And what do they do here? Complete humiliation. Verse 4, Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips, sent them away. What is he doing? Shaving their beards, for them, the beard was a sign of seniority. It was a sign of rank. It was a sign of dignity. And the other part, to be honest, they basically cut their garments so that they exposed their rear ends, right? And they sent them away with shaved beards and exposed buttocks, and they went away humiliated. They went away, and we know the power of it because even in verse 5, when they tell it to David, he doesn't say, well, get back here as soon as you can because we're going to war and we have everybody. No, he says what? You know what? You stay there until your beard grows back because I'm not going to put you through the added humiliation of being without the beard, right, that represents you. Again, it's just not a Western thing for the most part, right? But they were serious insults. They were meant to degrade a person. And gee, what a shocker. In verse 6 we read, and the Ammonites realized they were odious to David. In other words, they stunk. Oh, wow. We didn't realize he's going to be upset with us if we do this. Well, it's almost put that way, but they're positioning themselves now for battle. They've turned beauty into ashes. And I can think of times in the past where if I listened to a bad source and I made a bad assumption and it led to creating a bad circumstance, right? That's where we end up. One writer says, it shows how a war can be started over nothing more than unfounded misunderstanding. What is true of nations applies equally to families and to churches, right? In your own family, am I getting the truth? Did they really do that to you, or did you do something first? Because I'm not going to go over there. I want to know that I've got the truth, right? I want to know that I'm not making an assumption just based on how that person's reputation is. Before I act, right? Well, there's a last thing that we want to close with, right? And it's this, preventing bad casualties. How do we prevent the bad casualties? Number one, take time. I've already said it, right? To get the truth. Take time to get, the truth matters. It may hurt, but it matters. And it can save you a lot of backtracking. Proverbs chapter 15 is filled with it. We read in verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. Verse 14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute, right? I've said to somebody before, you know, what you put up there, privately, what you put out on social media, it isn't true. And sometimes the response is, well, that's what I heard. I said, oh, okay, but that doesn't justify that you put it out because it wasn't true, right? You know, take the time to get the truth. Take the time to know the motive. We know what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. If somebody does something to hurt you, to offend you, go on social media and gather an army to rip them apart. No, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two or more with you so that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confessed. Obviously, if it's in the church, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen, right? And so, but the point is, go to somebody. Hey, this is what somebody said you were saying about me. Before I come to you and say, hey, I heard you said this about me, I'm coming to you to say, did you say this about me? And if you did, why? Is it because you think I said something about you? Is it because you think I'm a, you know, what is your motive? I don't want to assume, I don't want to make a bad assumption. I want to get the truth. I want to know your motive. And I want to take time to respond properly, right? Proverbs chapter 19 is a tough one. Verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Early in our marriage, when we lived in our first place, when at the same time I took Vince for the bike ride, drove the car home. Greta and I were driving one car at the time. Greta got up in the morning, and Greta had left the car windows down. And it had rained, and the seat was wet. And I said, "Lord, it is a glory to overlook an offense." Greta's never gonna know this. I put a towel down, I drove off to work. I got home that day, and she said to me, "Hey, you know those tools you were working with in the backyard last night? You left them out in the rain. Like, they're gonna get rusty if you leave them in the rain." I said, "Oh yeah, you left the car windows down, right?" It was one of the rare times that she left it. It's been far more often that I'm the one who hasn't taken, full care of things. But my point is, I didn't really overlook that offense. I just tucked it away as ammunition, right? That incredible way that Paul says to us in Romans chapter 12, and I'll close with this passage, in Romans chapter 12, when we read the words in verse 18, Romans 12 and verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Well, I didn't start it. They did. Yep, but you could have ended it, right? You could have, okay, they took their best shot. All right. "As much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men." In other words, even if David sent the counselors with a false motive, Hanun still had the ability to say, "All right, we're just going to accept the gifts and we'll wait to see if something else happens," right? Verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Listen, I know my sin nature. All I do is look across to the Catholic school parking lot. I'm in eighth grade. The bully that threw me around the lot in front of the girl that I liked. And after school, I saw his bicycle all by itself. Took that rock, smashed around his wheel. Right? Why? Because he deserved it. Well, who am I? My point is, it was Vince McDonald's sin nature. "You're going to beat, I know I can't beat you up. I know if I try to fight you, you're going to beat me up again. But I can beat up your bicycle." "Vengeance is mine," saith Vince. Right? Overcome evil with good. If I've moved around in this, I look at that passage and we're going to be seeing a whole war comes out of this. Why? Because listening to bad counsel, making bad assumptions, creating bad circumstances. When I was a senior in high school, our church went through a split. And I think it was Christians who loved God making bad assumptions about other Christians who love God. And people weren't talking to people because you're no longer in our camp and this and that. And right around that time, I read this little quote that has stuck with me for over 40 years, right? "He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to shout. But love and I had a mind to win. We drew a circle that let him in," right? How are we gonna respond? Do we wanna turn beauty into ashes or ashes into beauty? Father God, we ask you to give us your grace alone to take time in life to make sure we know the truth. Take time in life to make sure we don't assume what the motive was. Take time in life to consider how are we going to respond. And may it be your grace through us leads someone to your grace to them. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.